tonight. That's going to be wonderful, Kim. Well, I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning. I have a little a glitch in the morning here. Something happened on the way to the office, however that goes. I was on vacation actually last week, came home Friday evening, and came and attended the opening evening of the mission conference that we held here this weekend, and sat down and never left all the way through Saturday. I was really mesmerized by the teaching that was going on, and the opening speaker was a man by the name of Phil Strout. He's an old friend of mine, actually. Been in the Vineyard a number of years. I've known Phil. Has kind of one of our leaders in missions, and now is one of the major leaders in the Association of Vineyard Churches missions task force that is really leading the Vineyard all around the world in missions. And he shared Friday night a message that I went up afterwards. I said, you know, the whole church has to hear this. And so I messed everybody up with your devotions. We're actually in a series, Power, Money, and Sex. But I figured, you know, we've done power. It's money and sex. We can talk about money and sex anytime. But we got Phil this morning, and he's going to rock your world, I believe, as he has done for me. He's reminded me of why I'm a Christian and in the ministry. And so if you would, please welcome Phil Strout.
Good morning. Well, here we go again. As Trey said, my name is Phil Strout. I'm from the state of Maine, long ways from here. And it's a privilege to be here. Trey and I have known each other over the last decade plus and have crisscrossed paths at various Vineyard meetings, leaders' meetings. And it's always been a desire. Actually, I've tried to come here to a couple of conferences. It's just never quite worked out. And but the Boise Church and Tri, honestly, it has so influenced the Vineyards on the East Coast. He's come back there many times and doing various different teachings on the issues in the local church, leadership structures, etc. And it's so blessed the entire Vineyard movement. And I know sometimes you live so far into the forest, you can't see the trees, but you people are amongst really some of the blessed people in our entire movement. And it's a real privilege. We've just had a Father's Heart for the Nations seminar over this past couple of days. We've had a great time. I'm here with Craig Simonian, a guy that's going to be working with us on the Mission Task Force. Craig's from New Jersey. I'm not quite sure where he's sitting, but he's a wonderful young man. And he has been a church planter in Tajikistan years ago and raised up a church there. He's an amazing guy, and he was helping us do this weekend. And we're talking really about a missional God with a missional people. And so often we're used to when even the word mission comes up. You say mission conference, and you know, it's just something I've gotten used to through the years. People decide, oh, remember, Martha, that's the weekend we're away. Because, you know, say missions, you know, and you get the safari hat image and you know, a guy coming up to the pulpit showing leopard skins and slides that bores everyone to death. And, you know, I know the routine. But the matter of fact is, that's not at all what we talk about. We talk about a missional God. Because we are walking with a missional God who thought this whole thing up, and He is very, very excited about what He's doing. And the amazing thing that has always gripped my heart is the fact that He's invited us along for the ride. It's not something where He tries to manipulate and coerce and put the old pressure tactics onto us and you know, make us feel bad if we're not doing something. It's God saying, this is what I'm doing. You want to come along? That changes the whole scenario. The whole paradigm is different. This is a good day to be around, folks. God is moving around the globe. We're pretty excited, actually, what God's doing even in the Vineyard. In the next few years, what you're going to see is the Vineyard is growing outside the U.S. faster than it's growing in the U.S. And the Vineyard is not just a movement here in the United States. I mean, I was I'm lobbying a little bit for about 3 or 4 years out from now to have an international, some sort of meeting where we just do a stadium somewhere and let the vineyards from around the world get together and let our brothers from Namibia in Africa lead the worship. Or maybe the brothers from Latin America, they put a little salsa into the worship. Because, you know, it's contextualized. Wherever the vineyards are being planted around the globe, the fact of the matter is they share the same values. We value worship. We value the relevant, applicable Word of God in our teaching. We the vineyards value that everybody gets to play. It's equipping the saints, not whipping them, equipping them. Those things are very, very important around the world. But the fact of the matter is it tastes different in these other cultures. It's a good day to be around. The world is really seeing, I think God is just sort of cranking this whole thing up a little bit. We're living in a time when more people are being converted right now in the world than ever before in the history of mankind. Right now, today. Right now. It's an amazing thing. We're seeing just we usually think of a generation of ministry as 40 to 50 years, you know, give or take. And what we're seeing right now in the world is we have nations, people groups, countries that 40 years ago were at zero when it comes to Christians. Zero. Or give or take a few. And in a 40-year span, millions. In just one generation of ministry. Indonesia, the largest Muslim world the largest Muslim country in the world, 40 or 50 years ago, a handful of believers at best. A handful. And I mean, there's people in this room that can remember back 40 years ago, right? I can't. But there's people in this room that can remember back 40 years. Right, Tim? I mean, you know, birthday guy this weekend, Tim McFarlane. Yeah, you know, he can remember back 40 years. In that 40 years, Indonesia's gone from 0 to 8.5 million believers. Nepal, 40 or 50 years ago, no churches, no believers. I was there last April. It's that little country in the north part of India, between China and India, up in the Himalayas where Mount Everest is. I mean, you're at the top of the world. And there's a vineyard church there with 300 or 400 converted Hindus, madly in love with Jesus Christ. I mean, they're just awesome. They worship God, and you know, they do some rock and roll stuff like we do, but they also they've introduced their indigenous instruments. They got the little bowl, and they go around the bowl with a wooden stick and makes a noise, blow across and go whoa, whoa, whoa. Little stringed instrument. Casey, eat your heart out, you know. And but they're just worship. I went to a prayer meeting and they prayed in 7 different dialects. And it's Vineyard. And it doesn't look anything like Boise. Isn't that fascinating? It's just going on around the globe, folks. And this is the amazing thing about it. You and I get to play. This afternoon, many folks from this church are going to be going out to the park and doing and feeding God's children, flipping burgers. You know what you're doing? You're doing missions with God. Every time you walk out that door and you enter your world, wherever, whatever and wherever your world is, you're entering your mission field. Because God's there. And wherever God is, He's in mission. He's missional. He's reaching out. He's looking for. He's going after. The young people that are sitting here, you know, you're going to be going back to school tomorrow. I imagine you've got a few more days, a few more weeks in school yet. And you know, you're going to your mission field. Or if you go to the office, wherever you go, why? Because you're walking with God, right? And God is a missional God. What I want to do this morning in a very brief way is teach through the Bible. How's that sound? I always get nervous when a pastor says, open to Genesis. I always go, oh, this is going to be a long one. So open with me to Genesis 1. And we will do a run. Put your track shoes on. We'll do a run through the Bible. Because I want you to allow the Lord to speak to you this morning about Him. Yeah, I have some pretty deep theology I bring with me, and I just want to tell you about this whole Bible, the whole book. It's all about God. Isn't that profound? This whole thing is about Him, and it's His story, and it's His adventure, and it's His mission, and it's His heart, and it's His pursuit and His quest. He thought this whole thing up. Then He says, Come walk with me. I want to include you. Sue, Bob, Bill, Jack, David, Angie, I want to include you. Let's start in Genesis 1:1. We will end in Revelations 22 in a few minutes. Let me take 30 seconds here and tell you the first time I ever preached in my life. I was 17 years old, just a few years back. And I didn't have a clue. I was 3 months old a Christian. I'm going to tell you a little bit of this story in a few minutes. I was 3 months old in the Lord, 3 or 4 months old in the Lord. And I was on this evangelistic crusade team. And on the way to the park, we'd been like maybe the third week of the summer. And on the way to the park, the guy said, "Phil, you preach tonight." 3 months old in the Lord. Didn't come from a Christian home. Had never opened the Bible until the night I got saved. And I was just crazy. And I said, "Okay." So when I got up to preach that night, there were several hundred people in the plaza there in Brazil. And I got up on the bench where they were using as the platform. And guess where I started? Genesis 1:1. I figured, well, when you preach, you start at the beginning. So I said, "Open to Genesis 1:1. I'd never even read it in my life. Total truth. I said, "Open to Genesis 1:1. And I said, and because I'd been watching these guys preach for the last couple of weeks, so I said, "Okay, I understand what they're doing." And I said, "In the Bible, in Genesis 1:1, it says, 'In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and it was good.'" Then I opened it later and said, "That's not at all what it says." The amazing thing was, after I got done that day, many people got saved. It was crazy. I hope they're saved. I mean, they prayed. I don't know if it took or not. You know, the heresy I was throwing out in that day. That was 28 years ago, so. The whole thing in Genesis, I'm going to cover this, is it introduces the missional God. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is the story of creation, Genesis 1, and then the story of creation retold with a different spin on it, with a little bit more amplified understanding. Now look with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God, Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth." And as you read down through the entire first chapter of Genesis 1, you will see 35 times it mentions Elohim, God, God, God Elohim, the Creator, the majestic Creator, the powerful Creator God Elohim, whose rival and equal is not known in history. There is no rival nor equal to the power and the majesty of this God who starts thinking, speaking, and creating. And all it says is Elohim. It's very straight, very right to the point. I'm going to read down through here. Just stick with me with the verses. I'm not going to read all the words. I just want to show you what I'm talking about. Look with me in verse 3. "Then God said," verse 4, "and God saw," verse 5, "and God called," verse 6, "then God said," verse 7, "God made," verse 8, "and God called," verse 9, "then God said," verse 10, "and God called," verse 11, "God said," you sort of get to 35, God's sort of important in this chapter, you get that point? It's not the creation, it's not what he's doing, it's who's doing the work. God, and all he's doing is speaking. Light, earth, oceans, mist, everything. Just this is what it is. He just speaks it out. Powerful. Boom, and it goes. Moon, boom. Sun, boom. You get the idea. This is sort of a powerful guy. And it's so much so that one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is verse 16. Look at verse 16 here. This is Elohim in his day. "And God Elohim made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night." And then it's almost like, and he made the stars also. Well, folks, you realize that scientists, men and women spend their entire professional careers trying to understand one or two stars. They spend their entire careers looking through these little machines, looking up, they say, "Look at that," and they try to map it, and where's it going, how did it get there, what's the components of the mass that actually makes it up? How do they disappear? Why does some shoot across the sky? And they're looking at just a few, and there's billions. Because Elohim, the Creator God, without rival and equal in all the universe, He made the stars also. I mean, it gives you this sensation, and this helps me understand. I don't have the cables to understand any of this. I don't have software nor hardware that can... You can't download any of this, so don't even fake it. It's basically like you and I, we make a pizza and we throw some pepperoni on the top, you know, a little pepperoni, that like that, make a salad, cut off a few tomatoes, throw some tomatoes in a little salad. Well, that's what God did with the stars. Oh, He made the stars also. A little blank space over there, let's put the Milky Way over there. You get the picture, God is sort of able. He's powerful. He made the stars also. What are we going to do today? Let's just throw some universes out there. See, I have to simplify it. But I do know this. This is the God who thought this whole thing up. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Now you're really nervous, aren't you? Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we have a transition. Genesis chapter 1 tells us of all the powers and the majesty and the creation of Elohim and all that He does. Then we come to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. We transition. Let me read it very fast for you. It says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven." You don't read that in Genesis 1. You just say, you read God, 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 35 times, God Elohim. Now it's Lord God, Elohim Adonai. This is now God Adonai, the Creator, but also He who forms with His hands. And the transition, the creation story is retold in Genesis 2, but the spin now is, it's amplified so we understand that God Himself really got down in the mix, and as He created man, He was involved with it. When you read through Genesis 1, it's just spoken. It's like, God said, God said, God said, and He says, that's good, that's good, that's good. And He just sort of like task-oriented God. But now we get a little more mellower God. Because in Genesis 2, it's, God creates and breathes life, and He starts to have intimacy with that which He created. The crown jewel of all of His creation. You read through, and you can be fascinated with all that God has created. You can look at the stars. You can look at the nature. I mean, you folks live in a beautiful part of this country. You can look at all around you, and you can see that. And see, God made that. And you can see all the bugs. And say, God made that. And God did it. God's majestic. But you know what His crown jewel of His creation is? You. You are the crown jewel of His creation. And so when He went through creation, speaking, and He said, that's good, that's good, that's good. Then He did the Adam and Eve gig, and He goes, ooh, that's very good. Because He didn't choose to walk with the trees in the garden. He didn't choose to fly with the birds in the garden. God chose the crown jewel of His creation and said, I'm hanging with them. We are going to hang. He was into this. You get the picture. God absolutely, passionately loved Adam and Eve. And in Adam and Eve, loved us in the human race. So if you look at Genesis 1 and 2, you realize there's no need for church. There's no need for missionaries. There's no need for recovery centers. There's no need for addiction centers. There's no need for divorce court. There's no need for funerals. Why? There's no death. There's no pain. There's no sin. This is cool. This is life, this is love, this is absolute perfection. There's life, love, peace, harmony, everything's totally good. Now we go to Genesis 3. You talk about a bad hair day? This is a bad human day. We took a nosedive in Genesis 3. Why? Because an evil outside of himself, an evil outside Adam, comes as a snake and deceives the crown jewel of his creation, Adam and Eve. You know the story, I won't go there. Adam and Eve, and all of the bliss and all of the power and the joy and the majesty. Can you imagine walking with God? And now comes this fall. We lost it all, folks. And you don't have to be a sociologist to look around our society today and know we are lost. To know this pain, there's injustice, there's poverty, there's sin, there's just every decadent thing imaginable going on in our earth. And we really lost a great thing. But sometimes we think about what we lost. No, it's what God lost. Fellowship was broken. But what I love about this whole story is God is Johnny on the spot. I mean, he's ready to go after it. And it now sort of changes a little bit. And although we lost that perfect harmony, that love, that peace, that passion, all that we had with God, we lost. God now, he sets himself in motion. And Genesis 3:15 is a launching pad for a missional God. To understand even the word mission, you must understand Genesis 3:15. Although he lost everything, look what he says. Look with me and read with me. In Genesis 3:15, he says this, "And I will put enmity," because he's now speaking to the serpent who just deceived Adam and Eve, and the whole thing is broken. The whole thing is broken. And he looks at the serpent, and this is God's own declaration. Almighty Creator, Eternal God, makes this declaration. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," speaking to the serpent, "between you and mankind there will be enmity. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now let me just help you out with this verse a little bit. Basically what God is saying here is there will be enmity between you and mankind. But the seed of the woman, from the woman will come a seed. And that seed, he's speaking prophetically, futuristically, about Jesus Christ. He's saying the seed of woman will crush your head. Although you will bruise his heel, he will crush your head. What he's doing is God, right now, is launching out on his journey saying, I just lost this, but I'm going to go get it. I will redeem my crown jewel, the human race, back to myself. I'm going after them. This isn't God sending you on a mission. This is God saying, Pee-wee, you sit this one out. You sit this one out. I'm going on this journey. This is a problem that only I can fix. I am going to set in motion an eternal plan for the redemption of humankind, that which we just lost. So I always think, hey, if he's going to do it, it's going to get done. So that's his declaration, folks. I'm going after the human race. And I'm going to win back what we just lost. Now, he could have just said, what an experiment. Erase that one. Forget Adam and Eve. You know, he could have looked at them, and as sometimes it's always been presented, this big, mean God looked at Adam and Eve and said, you losers. I mean, what's wrong with you? You had everything, you had life going for you, and you choose losers. You had to step aside. Let's do this again. You know, Adam 2 and, you know, the sequel. But he didn't. Why? You and I don't have any way of comprehending that he absolutely, divinely loved what he created. And although they blew it and stepped out of bounds with it, he said, I am going after him and I'm going to fix this. That's why this is all about a missional God. It's not about a church. It's not about you and I. It's not about missionaries. It's not about the mission field. It's about a missional God. When you get a hold of a missional God, everything to do with missions will fascinate you. Because you just realize that's God doing it. Not you and I. Oh, we got to do. Oh, we got to go flip hamburgers. Oh, we got to do a giveaway. Oh, we got to go plant churches in Ecuador. Oh, man. No, when you get the revelation that something only God can give you, I can't give it to you. You know, you can't buy the tape and get it. It's got to be God that gives you a revelation. He is a missional God who relentlessly seeks after the human race. So he sets it in motion. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and sin and death and all the debauchery, everything that went with the fall of man, is wiped away. That's what I'm going to do, he says. Now, and then he starts saying, here's the game plan. Turn to Genesis 12. Hey, we're making progress, folks. Genesis 12, very, very, very fast. Genesis 12, the first three verses. He made his declaration known in Genesis 3:15, but in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he says how I'm going to do this. So very, very important that we get this. He says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, Abram, through your seed, Abram, all the families, all the tribes, all the people groups, all the ethnic identities of the whole world, through you, they all will receive a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He gives him three promises. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. So, I mean, this isn't like, you know, Abram sneezed and God said, hey, God bless you. This isn't one of those, hey, God bless you. You know, we see each other today and we're saying goodbye. Hey, God bless you. Good to see you. You know, this isn't one of our little God bless yous. This is God. Remember, stars? God says, I'm going to let you know my shalom. The shalom of God will rule and reign in your heart, Abram. I'm going to let you know the powers and the majesty of the age to come will come. And you're going to know that blessing, Abram. I'm going to make your name great. And through the ages, you will be known. There will be a great nation made from you. I'm going to bless you, Abram. Now, here's the purpose of it. So that everybody in the world gets a crack at it. Not just blessing, like, you know, more blessings, God. More in the church through history and Israel through history fell into the whole trap of... I love the top line, blessings, blessings, blessings. But the bottom line sort of defines life on the earth also, purpose. Abram, I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing. That's the purpose. Church, I want to bless you so you'll be a blessing. Sometimes we just sort of get lost in, I love the blessings of God, and just sort of get toasted in the ghost. Oh, God. Oh. Spaced in grace. Oh, God, this is so good. God's so good to me. God, you just helped me realize great things. Oh, God, I love it. And you love me and I love me. And we're really into me, God. And oh, this is so cool, God. I love God. And hey, Pee-wee, remember. There's a bottom line to the Abrahamic covenant. I blessed you so you would be a blessing. That's his purpose. So that everybody gets a crack at it. So here we go. In Genesis 1 and 2, Elohim goes, boom, and he creates the whole gig. The whole thing is made. Then he sees this, the crown jewel, Adam and Eve. He says, I like them. God didn't tolerate us. God doesn't tolerate anybody in this room. He absolutely digs you. I mean, he's into who you are. He loves you. He's passionately in love with you. Then Genesis 3 happened. And then God says, ah, you know, it's almost like one of the, what do they call them, the superheroes? Here I come to save the day. You know, God puts on his cloak. It says, I'm going to fix this. I'm setting an eternal plan in motion so the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent and we will do away with this. And this is how I'm going to do it. He reaches into the sea of humanity in Genesis 12. He sovereignly, we don't even know why, reaches in, takes Abram. Abram, sovereign little guy in the whole of the history of humanity, says, Abram, this is God Elohim. Says, Abram, I am going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to all the peoples of the world through your seed. Now, who can boast in God? Everything that happens, it's God. To God be the glory. That's what I love about being a Christian. It's awesome. To Him be the glory. I mean, you know, we got a good deal. He woos you with His great love. He gives you faith so you can believe in Him. And then He gives you purpose to live your life on the earth. Then He gives you the will to choose His purpose. Then He gives you the power to do that which He purposed for you to do. And then when you die, He rewards you as though you did something. I don't know. I'm a little slow, but I think that's a good deal. That's the God who created us. And that's how He set this thing in motion. But we have this problem. He created us for this, but look what we ended up with. Turn now to Revelation chapter 21. Hey, see, we're flying now, baby. We've only got two more chapters in the whole Bible. Revelation chapter 21. I want to turn there very, very quick. Quick enough so I can have a quick drink. Revelation 21 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, no crying, no pain. All the first things have passed away. John the Apostle has this open vision, open revelation of where we're going as we go screaming on into eternity. God gives him this vision of this is where we're going. We're going back. We're going back to what we had. and there's no tears, there's no pain, there's no injustice. Doesn't that sound a little familiar? Turn to Revelation chapter 22, just one page over. That's the fastest study through the Bible you'll ever have. Revelation 22, verse 1 says, And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night. And they shall not have need of any light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. When you read the first five verses of Revelation 22, doesn't it sound awfully familiar to Genesis 1 and 2? Now take your Bibles in your hand. Drop everything else. Just take your Bible in your hand. Please do this with me. I want to show you something. Just take your Bible and open to Genesis chapter 2 and take it just like that in your thumb. Okay? Now go to Revelations 21 and 22 and put your other thumb on that. So you've got, here you have Genesis and here you have Revelations. Y'all got it? Genesis 1 and 2 is the creation and the story retold in all the majesty and the intimacy between God and that which He created. Genesis 21 and 22 is the story now of where we end up. And they are so similar. And really what the Bible is all about is the missional God from Genesis 3:15 going after and getting back what we lost. So the whole Bible is the story of a missional God taking us back to the future. Your life on the earth, my life on the earth, is about going back to the future. You thought that was invented in Hollywood, Michael J. Fox? They didn't have a clue. This is God's trip back to the future. You and I will end up some point in this journey on the way of where we're going. We will see God face to face. There will be a throne. There's a garden. There's trees. There's healing. There's perfect peace. There is no more tears, no more death, no more being ripped off, no more disillusionments, no more addictions, no more breakups. It's going to be a good day again. And that's where we're headed, folks. Now, we either believe that. Now, here's my point. We either believe this, or what are you doing in church on Sunday morning? This isn't Grimm's fairy tales. This is God's own account of, this is what I created, we lost it, I'm solving this problem, and this is where we're going back to. That's the Bible. You can interpret the Bible much better when you understand your destiny. When you know where you're going, it's easier to navigate. You know, you usually don't start off on vacation saying, we're just going, Martha, we're just heading out. You're not going to know when you got there. You got to know, are we there? You know, and then the kids have the right to say, are we there yet? See, I have a theology of hope. I've got a gospel of hope. I'm not just sort of like sucking it up and hanging on until Jesus comes back. I'm on an adventure with a missional God. You and I are on this adventure with a missional God. He's out seeking people today. He's out across Boise. So missions isn't us going to do something. Let me really help you understand something. God is omnipresent. And wherever God is, He's up to something. And He's seeking people. He's a seeking, searching, pursuing a God on a quest to win back the hearts of the human race. And that's what God's up to. And he's everywhere. My Father, you know what Jesus said about His Father in John 5? He said this. We don't have time to go there and unpackage it. But He says this. My Father is always working. God's always at work. Missions isn't about us. I'm taking God to Africa. I've got God and I'm coming to Africa and here's God. That's not missions. Missions isn't us taking God somewhere. God's omnipresent. God is at work in the Muslim world, the Hindu world, the Buddhist world, the atheistic world. God is at work in all the world amongst all people. Missions is us going on the way of our journey and discovering what God's already doing and blessing and working with it. We get invited along for the ride. Mission isn't us going to do something, crossing the oceans and learning different languages. It can be that, and many of us are called to do that. It happens to be what I was called to do. But, you know, missions is God out there doing the stuff. And He says, you want to play? What's your name? Justin? You want to play? You know, hey, come on. So it's not this, Justin, thou shalt give, you need to be missional and you need to, you know, and start whipping the saints with guilt and manipulation that they need to go do something for God. The Blues Brothers, they had nothing on God. We're on a mission for God. See, this is God saying, I'm on a mission and I am God. God is the one on the mission and He invites us to go along. Many years ago, on February 11th, 1974, I was just a punk kid, 16-year-old, growing up in a little mill town in Maine, minding my own business, didn't know if I had no clue about God. Never been to a church, like this type of church. I'd never had opened the Bible. And I got invited to a meeting by this pretty little girl, and she invited me to go to hear some guy talk. And so I accepted, you know, I went and we sort of put our, you know, me and a couple of my buddies put ourselves in the state of mind that we used to get in to go to events like that. And you know, the 70s, you know what we were up to. And like, you guys. And so we went, and it was amazing. I'd never been to a Christian meeting. And here's this old guy, and I got to be careful here. He was 65 at the time, and now that's not old. That's young. That's youth group stuff. He was 65. And he was sitting on the floor. There was about 40 teenagers, maybe half a dozen adults are sitting on the floor. And I'd never been in a Christian meeting. And when they started the meeting, this old guy said, I was 16 years old. This guy sitting there with his legs crossed, and they start the meeting. He goes, oh, sweet Jesus. I just looked at him. You know, everyone had their eyes. I just looked at him and I said, and this was the thought that came to mind. Oh, that poor guy. He really thinks somebody's listening. And we went on, and there was a Brazilian there, and the Brazilian started to share his testimony. And he didn't speak much English, so it was broken English, and, you know, I was trying to get it, and everyone, you know, they were throwing some words to him, and it was enough to understand, but just barely. But I got it. I'd never heard the gospel before in my life. I never knew why Jesus Christ. I knew what Jesus, the figure, but I mean, no clue why he had come. And I started to understand and understand. And more he talked, the more I understood. Until God even spoke to me. I didn't know it was God at the time. I just thought I was intelligent. And this thing came to my mind and it said, this is the truth. Buy it, never sell it. Well, after that, I found out that's in the Bible. Buy the truth and sell it not. I found that's in the Bible. So I figured, hey, I'm on a roll here. They continued on and they gave, you know, did the thing. I'm buying into it. I mean, I'm buying into this. And they gave the invitation. This is the way they said. They said, anybody that wants to receive God, raise your hand. Anyone that wants to know God, raise your hand. So I thought, know God? Well, who wouldn't want to? Remember, I'd never heard that lingo. Know God. So I raised my hand. There's three of us that night. They caught three, you know. And so I raised my hand. I thought, you want to know God? If all you got to do is raise your hand to know God, I'm in. I want to know God. Then they did the bait and switch trick they do. And they said, now, if you really want to know God, come out in the kitchen. And I said, oh, no. I said, if God's real, He's right here in the living room. I mean, I'm getting an instant course in theology. If God's real, He's right here. God's not out in the kitchen. Now they're playing tricks, and I'm not moving. I just white-knuckled it onto the chair. I'm not moving. And they sort of drew out the invitation. We know there is one more here that wants to receive the Lord. I knew that they knew that they knew that I knew, but I knew I wasn't moving. I dug in. So they ended. They finally ended the meeting there, and they did their coolie and cookies, you know, little youth meeting, and did their gig. And this pretty girl who had invited me, she was sitting there beside me, and she says, well, Phil, what did you think? And I said, you know, and in my heart I'm thinking, if this is true, this is hot. This is the best deal in town. I love this stuff. I don't know. I really don't know what I think about it. She was cute, and I was trying to be cool, you know, 16. But I said, well, what about this? And I gave her six arguments why this might not be true. She goes, well, that's a very good question. And she's 4'11", you know, 95 pounds, a little bitty thing, pretty as could be. And she goes, well, that's a good thing. But she had this 45-pound Thompson Chain Reference Bible with her. Remember that one they used to have back in the 70s? You know, when you open it up, it goes, boom, you know, opens up and the dust comes up. You know, but she had this big Bible and she said, well, that's interesting, Phil, but read this verse here. And I'd read it and it would be, boom, I mean, just lasered right into my heart. And then I'd say, well, that might be true, but what about this and this? And she would say, well, that's a very, very polite lady. That's a very good question, Phil, but this is what this says. Well, after about the sixth time of her saying, well, that's a very good question, but Phil, read this. I thought to myself, did this chick write that book? Unbelievable. So finally, she's got me, man. I want in. She goes, well, what do you think? Do you want to do this? And I go, yeah. She goes, you do? She had never learned how to close the deal. She was panic stricken. So she went and got, remember the old guy sitting there, sweet Jesus guy? She went and got him. And he came over and he said, you know, well, let's go in the other room, son. So we go in the other room, and he looks right at me, and he's 6'5", weighs 280 pounds, big guy, you know. He looks at me, he's got these huge paw on him. He sticks that 14-inch finger right in my face, says, son, what do you know about God? I thought it was almost like an accusation. I go, nothing, I didn't do it, I don't know, nothing. He says, good. Then he looks at me, he says, son, what do you know about the Bible? I said, never read it. I don't know anything about the Bible. He goes, good. God's going to give you an instant course in theology right now. Now let's pray. You're going to receive Christ, right? Yes, that's what we came for. So I bowed my, bowed the head and I said, God, if you exist. Now that bugs some theologians, but that was my prayer of faith. God, if you exist, I want in. I want to do this. This is the best deal in town. Now, I didn't know that everybody in the other room knew what I was doing in that room. So when I came out, they're all, it's great, town hoodlum, you're safe. So they're doing their gig there. And this elder missionary comes up to me and he says, remember the 14-inch finger, son, he says, how would you like to go with me this summer? Looks him right in the eye. I'm the age of these guys sitting over here, 16, 17, 15, whatever. Son, how would you like to go with me to Brazil this summer and tell the young people there what God's done for you? I just looked at him and said, what did he do for me? What happened? I didn't have a clue what he's talking about. Tell him what happened to you. And I said, what happened to me? But then he said, well, we have these crusade teams. We take young people and they share with young people there. And I didn't know you're supposed to pray about those things. So I said, cool, I'm in. I'll go. I'd love to. I was 16 years old. Well, a few months later, literally 3 or 4 months later, I turned 17 in that period. I'm on my first evangelistic crusade team in Brazil in the summer of 1974. Absolute greenhorn. Remember back when I started, I said I preached. That was when I preached. I'd been a Christian 3 months, and he said, Phil, you're preaching tonight. And I said, okay. I came back after that summer of 74. Remember the pretty little girl who knows the Bible? I married her. I figured anybody with an in with God like that is going to be safe to hang out with her. And we've been married, next week we'll be married 27 years. So we're very, very, we've had a wonderful journey. And we've got a whole second chapter to go. And then teenagers, check out right now. I'll deny I said this if you ever quote me. On the 11th of June in 1975, I graduated from high school. On the 14th of June, 3 days later, I got married to this pretty little girl. We went fishing for a few days in northern Maine. I know that's not cool to do on your honeymoon, but we did it. We went fishing for 3 days on our honeymoon, a few days, and then around 10 days later, something like that, a week later, we are off to Brazil for our first assignment. Now, we were kids, but we knew God had laid this stuff on us. And we were going to go after this. And we spent that whole next summer, that first summer of our marriage in Brazil. And we were in Brazil the summer of 74, 75, and the summer of 76. And in between, we're working with the mission at the mission station. And you know, at first 30 days of our marriage, we were in a place in the interior of Brazil, and we had about a 10 by 12, 8 by 10 room in a little school, abandoned schoolhouse. And every night, our parents, for our wedding gift, gave us zip-together sleeping bags. I mean, we were off to Brazil. What are they going to buy us? You know, a living room set? You know? So we got zip-together sleeping bags. So every night, before we would go out and do the crusade work in the streets or in the churches, we would spray, the disinfectant or whatever you do, the bug killer, all around the room. There was no furniture and they were just sprayed. I don't know where these little critters came from. We'd come home and it would just be covered with cockroaches. Covered. we'd sweep them up, you know, out the door, lay out our double knit together sleeping bag. And I just realized after one and two nights of that, I said, man, if this chick can live through this, she's a keeper. This is going to last for the whole life, because no young girl is going to want to, you know, do their honeymoon with cockroaches. And the fact of the matter is, we've been doing this now for these last 27 years, living and planting churches in Brazil and Chile, and recently been working with a group of vineyard churches from New England, that where I live, and planted a church several years ago, and doing church planting in Spain. But you know what this is all about? This is just about a missional God. And what was more natural for a church to be in a missional church. And God is just sort of just, you know, saying, I'm doing this. I'm doing it. Come along for the ride. I am going throughout all of Boise, because I'm out seeking my bride in Boise. And God's bringing the nations to Boise, the Bosnians, the Albanians, and they're moving here. They're immigrating here. And, you know, the world is coming to you, and God's saying, hey, I'm going after them. Remember Genesis 3:15? I'm going after them. Come along. You know, this afternoon, it's a missional God this afternoon that's doing this. This afternoon when they flip hamburgers, that's the missional God doing it. It's God seeking. And as just a young kid from Maine, he basically said, hey, you want to go along for the ride? And this has been 27 years of being, it's a blast. I'm having a, I don't ever feel like, oh, you know the Tigger anointing, you know, oh, not Tigger. Eeyore, yeah, Tigger's the other guy. That's Terry Butler. Terry Butler's Tigger, yeah. You know the old Eeyore spirit that settles in over church? Oh, we got to go to church. Oh, we got to do an outreach. Oh, we got to go to the mission field. You've lost sight of the whole missional God. It's God doing this. This is all that the Lord is doing. He's seeking a bride. He's after him. Now, in closing, we just said this. We just said God, Elohim, created this whole thing. Boom. Adonai, Elohim, Adonai, then just molds this into a fellowship of the human race and Him. We lose it, and He says, I'm getting it back. And He sets out on this quest. And He sets Abraham amongst all men. He picks it. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you that you'll be a blessing. Then we jump all the way ahead to Revelation 21, 22. We realize we're going back to the future. And it's going to be an awesome thing to see God face to face. And then He just looks across the human race and says, who wants to play? Who wants to participate? It's not, go be a missionary. It's, I'm a missional God, and a church is a missional people. On the way of their life, they go do it. God is in mission all the time. Not you and I. We just go along and discover what He's doing. And this is what this church has been built on. This is the purpose of this church. The young people in this church. You could aspire to many things. I challenge you. Aspire to just do what God's doing. Be missional in your thing. I don't. On the other side of that door, when we leave in a couple of minutes, if I ever get done, on the other side of that door, you enter the mission field. You cross the street. You enter the mission field. Some of you should learn the languages of the world and go help us in other little corners around the globe. Help us do it. Be a part of a church. Don't go off and do it on your own. Do it with this church. Whatever you do in missions, do it with your church, because the power of a community is awesome in this world. It's awesome. When your young people, they're going to aspire to do things, just bless them, train them, do everything you need to disciple and train. Sometimes the guys my age, we've settled so, we're just so tied to the earth. You know, we're just sucking dust on the earth, and we're so tied, we're so mortgaged out that the adventure of life is almost gone. I just want to challenge you. Don't be old at 40. Be young. Don't be old at 50. Don't even be old at 60. If you've already worked your life and you're 65 and you want an adventure, you talk to me. We'll get you on an adventure. You talk to your pastor. He'll get you on an adventure. Why? Because we serve a missional God. Now, let me close with this one thought. Genesis 3:8, there's this famous verse in the Bible. And I have despised through the years how sometimes it is preached. Because God is now walking in the garden. And what does He say in the garden? What's He cry out? Genesis 3:8. What's He cry out? Adam, where are you? Adam. Remember? I love Adam. I mean, hey, Adam, where are you? Adam and Eve, let's hang. Let's walk. You know how it's been presented in Christianity through the years? Sometimes, not always, sometimes. Adam, where are you, you little scoundrel? I know you're up to something. Come out from behind that bush, you little rat. I know you're in there. That's not it. It's this questing, pursuing, relentless love of God Almighty saying, Sue, where are you? See, in Adam, He was calling to your heart. Some of you this morning still just sort of lost in your addictions or your stuff. It's God pursuing you, not to beat on you and whip you. It's because He likes you. And even in the state that you're in this morning, He absolutely says, you are the crown jewel of My creation. What's your name, sir? Dan. Genesis 3:8 isn't about you, Adam. It's not that impersonal. Dan, where are you? I want you, Dan. Sue, Bob, Beth, Billy, where are you? That's what Genesis 3:8 is all about. When God cries out in the garden, Adam, where are you? It wasn't to scold him. It's because He loved him so much, and that was the crown jewel of His creation. He sought after him. Every time you hear the voice of the Lord, say your name, it's not, okay, God, here I am. Be gentle this time, God. No. A gazillion times, no. It's Him saying, Dan, I like you, and I want to hang with you. That's the Genesis 3:8 that I want you to hear. Let's stand. My wife says I have no moderate speed when I speak. And it's just, folks, that I just believe this. As a kid, as a 16-year-old kid, I bought in. And remember that first prayer I prayed? Lord, if You're there. Well, that was a leap into the dark. I mean, I really didn't know. But now I look at it and said, smart decision. That was intelligent. Some of you this morning, let me just tell you, God's after you. He's just calling out your name. I don't know where you are with God. But so let's just pray. Father, we thank You. This morning You've given us a little glimpse into this missional God. So we say, Your heart, You revealed this, Lord. We didn't think this up. So we say, God, here we are. We're available. If You're going to say, God, here I am. I'm available to I want to be on the way of my life. I want to do what You're doing. If you want to say that, just sort of put your hands up saying, surrendering. Now, God, if You're into this, I'm into it. Missional God, here I am. I want to be a missional person. I don't care if I cross the street, cross the city, or cross the ocean. I want to do what You're doing. And God, I just ask You, Lord, to now hear the hearts of everyone who is standing here, and the intentions of every person sitting in this room. Lord, we thank You. And if you've never received Jesus Christ, if I wasn't a Christian, today I'd become one. This is a good day to become a Christian. Why don't you just pray with me? If you want to start your journey with God, pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, be my Savior. I don't understand the whole thing, but come into my life. Forgive my sin. I buy into this, God. I want my journey with You. And if this is the day you want to start your journey with God, when we're done, right over here on this side, your left, up front here, just come up and somebody from the staff will be here. God.